Let's pray. Loving Father, you are good, and one of the ways you show your goodness to us is by speaking with us, showing us what you're like, telling us what you call us to as your people. And so we pray that you'd help us to listen really carefully this evening as we consider your word together. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.
Amen.
Do you please take a seat and take up one of your Bibles? You've probably only got one Bible. Take up your Bible and turn back to Colossians. It's on page 1184, if you've lost the place. 1184. And as we begin, let me introduce you to two hypothetical people who, as a minister, I meet quite a lot of. Okay, names are entirely hypothetical. First of all, there's James. Okay, and this is what James is like. He wants to change. He's a godly Christian guy. He's been following the Lord for some time, perhaps. But there are areas in his life which he knows are wrong, that he wants to change, but it's just so hard. And he doesn't seem to be making any progress. It's really frustrating. You know, perhaps he wants to be more self-controlled and less angry. Perhaps it's his thought life. All these kind of destructive thoughts going through his head. He wants to be rid of them, but they keep popping back. Wants to change, but it's just a battle. That's James. Second hypothetical person, Sarah. And here's the thing with Sarah. Sarah comes to church, she loves the people, she listens to the sermons, she sings the songs, but then she goes off to work or to school or wherever it is, and, well, she's just no different at all from the people around her. So there's gossip in the office, she joins in. You know, they're being harsh to the people in class, and she joins in. And actually, unless she said to her friends, "I go to church," they never would have guessed that was Sarah. Okay, so that's Sarah, and she's challenged, perhaps, "Don't you think you should be different as a Christian?" But she says, "Oh, it's okay, Jesus has forgiven me. And so it doesn't matter, it's all going to be okay." So there are the two hypothetical people. James, he feels discouraged, he wants to change, he finds it hard. Sarah, complacent, worldly, doesn't see the need of change. Well, over the next few weeks in this little section of Colossians, this whole question of change in the Christian life is going to be front and central for us. We'll be thinking about it actually this week and next week as well. And what we're going to see is wonderfully good news for James and people here who identify with him. And Paul will say to us, change is possible if you are a Christian believer. Change is possible. And what we're going to see is going to be challenging news for Sarah. Change is necessary. You can change. Good news for James. You must change. Challenging news for Sarah. But what we're going to see in Colossians 3 goes much further than just saying we've got to change, we can change. Paul actually wants us to understand how we can change as people, as Christian believers. And the answer he gives us is incredibly, incredibly radical. It is totally different from the answer that pretty much every other religious system gives. The answer that every other religious system gives to how can I change is this: rules. You need to know what the right rules are, and you need to stick to them. And that's how you change in life. One of my favourite childhood poems was by Michael Rosen. Maybe you know it. It's called Don't. Don't do, don't do, don't do that. Don't pull faces, don't tease the cat. Don't pick your ears, don't be rude at school. Who do they think I am? Some kind of fool? One day they'll say, "Don't put toffee in my coffee. Don't pour gravy on the baby. Don't put beer in his ear. Don't stick your toes up his nose. Don't put ants in your pants. Don't put mustard in the custard. Don't chuck jelly at the telly. Don't throw fruit at the computer." Don't throw fruit at the computer? Don't what? Don't throw fruit at the computer. Who do they think I am? Some kind of fool? having a bit of a poke at the rules that grown-ups love to give children. But it's not just grown-ups to children, it's everywhere, isn't it? If you want to change, you've got to know the rules and you've got to do what they say. That's what the world says. That's what pretty much every other religious system says. And that's why what we're going to see in Colossians 3 is so radical, because it's totally different from that. And by the way, that's what makes the little NIV heading so unhelpful. Do you see that the heading in italics says rules for holy living? These little headings are not part of the original Bible. They're added by the translators later on. And this is often they're very helpful, but this one's very unhelpful, because what we're going to see is that what Paul has to say is a million miles away from rules. He says, yes, you can change, you must change, and it's got nothing to do with rules. You see, that's the very thing which these false teachers in Colossae had been trying to persuade the Colossians. Those who've been coming along will have hopefully become a little familiar with these false teachers by now. And do you see what they were saying and what Paul thought about that in verse 23? Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, rules may work for a while, but they don't actually change us. And so wonderfully, from chapter 3, Paul lays out this extraordinary alternative to rules. Genuine change, not through rules, but through faith in Christ. And it all begins by realizing what Christ has done for us. Look at chapters 3, verses 1 to 4. We saw these last week, but a brief reminder of them now. Since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. It's jam-packed full of things that Christ has already done for us. And the headline there is in verse 1, you have been raised with Christ. If we're trusting Jesus, we have a whole new life. In another verse, Paul puts it really succinctly. He says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. The new has come. And in this passage we're looking at today, we're introduced to these two different selves. The old, which Christ has done away with. The new, which Christ has given us. And what we're going to see is that the key to change in the Christian life is realizing what Christ has already done and getting on board with that. As I say, we're going to think about this over a couple of weeks. This week, we're going to focus on the old self, and next week, we'll think a little more about the wonderful new self that Christ gives us. So three headings to help us kind of navigate through this whole area of change as we think particularly about the old self today. And the first is this: face up to the ugliness of your old self. Face up to the ugliness of your old self. I actually have a t-shirt here just to help you to remember this. So here we are. I'm going to put on my old self here, just to remind you that that's what we're talking about. I'm not pretending it's going to win me any fashion prizes, but there we go. Have a look at verse 5 with me. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. That's this old self. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourself of all such things as these. Anger, rage, malice, slander, filthy language from your lips. Two different lists there, verse 5 and then verse 8. And between them, they give a very ugly portrait of this old self. This self that marks all of us out before we put our faith in Christ. And as we look at the list, I think four things emerge from these different characteristics. The first is this: the old self has me at the center. It has me at the center. So take sexual immorality, impurity, and lust as an example. You see, sex is a great gift from God to be enjoyed within a marriage. It strengthens that relationship. It's a blessing. It provides kind of a stable family unit for children to be born in. It's a wonderful, wonderful gift. But you know what the old self does? It says, no, it's all about me. So I'm going to take that and I'm going to use it for me. Pornography, no problem. Objectify men and women for my own personal pleasure. It's all about me. Sex before marriage, no problem. I'll take the pleasure and not bother with the commitment because it's all about me. Or take greed. That's another thing on that first list in verse 5. God gives us many good things to enjoy in life. And he says we should enjoy them, be thankful for them. But the old self says, no, I want it all for myself. Me at the center. Clothes, gadgets, pay rises. All for me. So people think that I'm a big deal. So that I can have a comfortable life. Do you see? That's the old self. It has me at the center. Luther described it as man curved in on himself. Instead of loving God, loving other people, it's all about me. That's this old self. Second characteristic we see, though, is that the old self has a deep sickness of the heart. Jesus often made the point that sin is not just the kind of bad stuff that we do. It's a sickness in our hearts that is deeply rooted. And that's what we see here. Do you see in that first list? Lust, evil desires, greed. These are all attitudes in our hearts. They're ways we see the world. They bubble out in actions, but they begin right here. And the same is true of anger and rage and malice, slander. Sure, isn't it? Before you kind of usher that angry word to someone, what's been happening? Well, that person has been in your head. You've been kind of mulling through what they said to you, how they hurt you. You've been kind of painting a bad picture of them. It's been kind of going round and round and round. And before you know it, it blurts out in an angry word. It begins in our hearts. See, the old self, it's all about me, and it's deeply rooted in our hearts. And this old self, thirdly, is timeless. Paul wrote these words 2,000 years ago. Not much has changed, though, has it? So the sinful nature is chronically unoriginal. And that's because there's the same basic rebellion against God at the heart of it. It's interesting. Do you see it says, end of verse 5, greed which is idolatry. Idolatry is a word that just means worshipping something that isn't God. And it's saying this attitude of greed takes the things that God has given us and sets them up as a God, and we worship stuff instead of God. You see, at the heart of this old self is a rejection of God. We don't want anything to do with him. It's all about me. It's a deep sickness of the heart. It's timeless, and it is so destructive. That's the other thing that we see from this, these lists. So again, take sexual immorality, impurity, lust. Those things ruin marriages. They ruin people. Whole lives. It is ruining our whole society. Our kind of welfare state is creaking at the seams because of these very things. They are so destructive. Or take greed. Whole families torn apart as they squabble over who gets mum and dad's money after they die. So destructive. And if you look at the list in verse 8, just have a look down with me. malice there means plotting with evil intent. Slander means doing someone else down. Filthy language, perhaps better translated, abusive language towards someone else. But look at that list and just think, what impact will those attitudes have on our relationships with other people? All of them ruin relationships. And ultimately, this old self, this ugly old self, is under God's judgment. Verse 6, because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. Face up to the ugliness of the old self. It's a horrible list. It's an ugly t-shirt, but it's not just a t-shirt. This is our whole personalities. This is what we human beings are like. This list is not just the extreme of what people are capable of. This is the norm. And it explains the world that we live in. It explains us, why we naturally are the way we are, prone to addictions, prone to screwing up relationships, desperate for change. And as we read in Genesis, this is not what God made us to be like. We were made to God saw us when he first made us. He said, very good, made to love him, to love other people. But the Bible teaches we have rejected God and his good rule over this world. And because of that, this is how we've ended up. An earthly nature, an old self that is self-centered, sick at the heart, and deeply destructive. So that's the first thing that Paul has to say about our old selves. Face up to the ugliness of your old self. If you want to seek change, you've got to do that to start with. Face up to the ugliness of your old self. But secondly, we must do this. Realize what Christ has done to your old self. That's the second thing we'll see in these verses together. Realize what Christ has done to your old self. You see, actually, up against this old self, we are absolutely powerless to do anything about it. Actually, the whole story of the Old Testament is one big story proving that point. The story that even God's very best rules were unable to change people. This earthly sinful nature is so embedded in us. But as the story of the Bible goes on, we hear that God loved us so much that he sent Jesus. And for those who trust in him, well, Jesus has come to deal a fatal blow to these old selves. And that's what we need to understand. Realize what Christ has done to your old self. Those who were here last week, do you remember Neil was preaching? And he said, when we trust in Christ, it's a bit like a three-legged race. Okay, and you know a three-legged race, you get strapped onto the other person, and wherever they go, and you can't get away from them. Similar thing when you trust in Christ, you are united with him. And so what happens to him will happen to us. And that means that if you trust in Jesus, your ugly old self has died with Jesus. See this in our passage. Just flick back to chapter 2, verse 12, where this is kind of teed up. It tells us, having been buried with Christ in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God. So do you see the first half of that? We've been buried with him. So we're united with him. Jesus Christ dies. Our old self dies with him. And flick across just to our passage, chapter 3, verse 3. And it says there, kind of containing this idea in quite a compact way, for you died. That's what it's saying. We've been united with Jesus. He dies. This old self is done away with as well. Now, this is quite a complicated idea, so I thought I'd try and make it nice and easy for us to understand with a volunteer. Tim, come up here. Tim is going to be Jesus for us, okay? It's not an easy role to play, Tim. Okay, so here's something of what happens when someone trusts in Jesus. So this is me, my old self, this is what I'm like. But when I trust in Jesus, I am united with him. Okay, that means, now I've just got to be careful not to do a little striptease here. That means that Jesus gets my old self. okay? So go on you go. So if I'm trusting in Jesus, I've been united with Jesus, so that my old self, if you like, is kind of latched on to him. Now, what happened to Jesus? Well, he came and he died on the cross. So there is Jesus dying. And as Jesus dies, because I'm united with him, my old self is dying as well. Do you remember the wrath of God was deserved for all of the rubbishness of my old self? But now that I'm united with Jesus, well, amazingly, Jesus is facing the wrath for all of those things. My old self is dying with Jesus. Okay, that's part one. But then part two, what happens next? Well, Jesus rises from the dead. And when he does, victory is proclaimed over that old self. So we need to get rid of the old self now. And as we do that, we reveal a new self. So Jesus has been raised to new life. Now listen, if I'm united with Jesus, that means I too have his new life. And that means I have a whole new self, okay? So look, here is the old self. Jesus has done away with it. And because Jesus has raised to life again, and I'm united with him, I now have, if you like, as I'm kind of united with Jesus, a whole new self. Okay, so thanks very much, Tim. Off you go. Round of applause for Tim. Okay, so the old self has been killed off. It's great news. The new self, because Jesus raised, I'm united with him, I have Jesus' new life myself. And the best thing is, what is happening to this new self? So just have a look down at verses 9 to 11. And as we read, just see if you can spot what is happening to this new self. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge in the image of its creator. Here there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. So Jesus has killed off my old self. He's given me a new self. And you see verse 10, this new self is being renewed in the image of its creator. Genesis 1, God made everything. It was very good. We ruined it. We ended up like this. But because of what Jesus has done, giving us a new self, we are now being renewed in God's image. The original that God made us to be. The image that Jesus Christ perfectly pictured for us. And so God is changing us, if we're trusting in Jesus, to become more and more and more like Jesus, the perfect image of God. This is genuine change. A whole new self that isn't marked by anger and rage and malice. But do you see verse 11? Where there is no Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, but Christ is all and is in all. So that's what we need to realize about our old selves. We need to face up to the ugliness of our old self. Okay, we need to realize what Jesus has done to our old self. He's killed it off. He's replaced it with a brand new self, which is being renewed in the image of God himself. But then finally, we need to keep putting our old selves to death. And that's the final thing that Paul has to say to us in this whole question of how we can genuinely change. We need to keep putting the old self to death. And that's front and central. Do you see verse 5? Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And we get it again in verse 8. Now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. And maybe we see that and we're thinking, I thought you said that Jesus had already done away with the old self. You know, I thought you'd said he'd replaced it with this new resurrection life. So what's all this talk of needing to put it to death? Well, it's all to do with the now and the not yet of the Christian life. What we have now and what we don't have yet. And we see that actually in verse 3 and 4. Just see if you can spot the now and the not yet in verse 3 and 4. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So he's saying, look, if you're trusting in Jesus, you are united with him, but at the moment it's not a visible reality. You're hidden with him. But one day it will become visible when Jesus returns and you appear with him in glory. That's the not yet. That's yet to happen. And that's also the point at which our old sinful selves will be finally and totally done away with. So, in a sense, yes, they really have died with Christ, but not until Jesus returns will these be completely done away with in our experience of life here and now. And that means that in the meantime, we need to fight to remember who we are. We need to fight to remember that we are a new self and not this old self. You see, it's easy to forget that we are these new selves. It's easy to forget we have Christ's life in us. It's easy to go back to these old selves that we used to be enslaved to and that Christ has done away with. And that's why, whilst we wait to be with Jesus forever, we need to keep putting to death these old selves that Jesus has already done away with. You see, that's the logic of verse 7 to 8. You used to walk in these ways in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves. And the same in verse 9. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self and have put on the new self. And we need to be clear. Putting these things to death isn't some new set of rules we have to keep. Rather, it's remembering that Jesus has already done everything to do away with the old selves. It's remembering, actually, you don't need to give in to sexual immorality anymore. You don't have to be defined by greed. You don't have to gossip and slander anymore. You don't have to be marked out by revenge and bitterness. You don't have to have those evil thoughts going round and round your head. Because Jesus has done away with the old you. That's not you anymore. You don't have to give in to those things. For James, be encouraged, you can change. Because Christ has already fundamentally changed you. For Sarah, you must change. Again, because Christ has already fundamentally changed you. But whether we're a James or a Sarah, this will mean getting on board with what Christ is already doing. Putting to death is an active and a violent thing. So putting sexual sin to death will mean having no mercy. It means not asking, how far can I go down that road? But how can I run away from temptation? Perhaps it means getting accountability software on our phone or laptop just to help us in that area. You see, your lustful old self has been done away with at the cross by Jesus, so put it to death. Putting greed to death, again, will mean having no mercy. So set a budget with your Bible open and stick to it. Give the rest away. Don't ask how much materialism you can get away with. Christ died for your greed. So put it to death. Putting anger and rage and gossip to death, again, it means having no mercy on those things. It means perhaps changing the subject at work, walking out of the conversation altogether. It means praying for the person you're feeling bitter towards, talking to them, inviting them for a coffee. You see, Christ took your angry, bitter old self. He has crucified it. And so put it to death. And this makes all the difference in the world. Let's just think about it just as we finish. Practically, for James, who is discouraged and defeated and wants to change, what difference does this make for someone like James? Well, here's what it means for James. It means, first of all, he needs to realize he can't change himself. Okay, this old self is just too deeply rooted. We can't just kind of pull up our socks and try harder. So James needs to fix his mind on Christ. He needs to remember that he's raised with Christ and that Jesus has done everything needed for him to put this old self to death. That's encouraging. He also needs to remember that this old self isn't just going to change overnight. He needs to keep putting it to death. It'll be a long, hard battle that he's got to keep pressing on with. And if success doesn't come overnight, he mustn't be discouraged and give up. You see, for someone like James, this makes all the difference in the world in fighting sin, seeking genuine change. But what about for someone like Sarah, who's complacent and worldly? Well, Sarah needs to realize the ugliness of this old self. She needs to realize that Christ came to this world to do away with that ugly old self that is facing the wrath of God. She needs to realize that Jesus died for it. She needs to set her mind on Jesus and not on earthly things and start putting that old self to death herself. So do you see, whether you're a James or you're a Sarah, change is possible. Wonderful. Change is essential. You can change. You must change, and all of it through Jesus Christ and all that he has done for us. Let me finish with a prayer. Loving Father, we do give you great praise and thanks for the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he is truly sufficient for all things. Thank you that he offers us a perfect salvation. Thank you that he also gives us everything we need to live a life that is pleasing to you. Thank you that we've been united with him, that our old selves have been crucified with him, and that he has given us a brand new self. Help us to keep in step with that. Help us to keep putting that old self to death and to keep pursuing the transformed new self that you, by your grace, have given us. Help us to encourage each other in this, we pray. Amen.